Everybody's wide awake, and we're ready to study the Word of God together. Amen. Wonderful privilege to open the Bible. And we take it for granted sometimes. There are many countries where they'd love to have the privilege we're having right at this hour, where they would love to be able to sit down in freedom and study the Bible together. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's go there today as we talk about an alluring perversion. An alluring perversion. We are doing a series of lessons on trials, walking through the fire. And this is the 11th lesson, an alluring perversion. And I think you'll see what we're talking about as we go through these verses. Let's read those together. You follow as I read them, and then we'll have some comments about these verses today that certainly have practical application to us in this hour. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen, or so be it. Someone has wisely given us this advice: when Satan knocks at your door, send Jesus to answer. When Satan knocks at your door, send the Lord, send Jesus to answer. When we look at all of this, we know what we've studied so far, that Satan absolutely, when we navigate through some of these trials and difficulties in our life, as we see some of the others, that the devil doesn't like that. When we have victory, when we are successful at it, and we stay true to the Lord, he really doesn't like it, because our testimony is greater, and we have a greater impact on everybody that's watching our lives, because we go through those trials with victory. So, what does he do when we go through this trial or that difficulty or that test? If we pass those, he comes up with some more tests, some that he hopes will throw us and will minimize our impact in our testimony. He'll do that. He never quits. He never rests. He never gives up. He's always fighting us. So we need to, number one, stay armed. Stay armed. That's part of the counsel that God gives us as his children, to stay armed. Now, if a soldier lays down his weapon, the enemy sees that. And the enemy says, here's my chance. I'm going in after him because he laid down his weapon. And whenever that happens to us as believers, The devil is just waiting for those moments when we lay down our spiritual disciplines and those things that we have in our lives. And when we lay one of those weapons down or a number of those weapons down, then we are without protection. And we cannot afford one moment, really, without the protection of God on our lives, because Satan is always waiting to really mess us up. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, quite a few verses here, but listen to them because they're important. Where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," not your might, but his might. "Put on the whole armor of God." Did you put on your armor this morning? Some people say, "What armor are you talking about, preacher?" The armor of God that he gives us in the Bible. And we are to mentally and in our heart put it on every day. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the plans of the devil." You know the devil's got some plans for you today. You say, "I thought the Lord did." He does too. But the devil does too. And the devil has some plans for you this week. He wants to defeat you. So put on this, because we're fighting against the wiles of the devil. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world." Who's he talking about? The demonic forces that are out there and all of those that are working with the devil against spiritual wickedness in high places. We contend with all of that, even in government. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God," all of it, not part of it, but all of it, "that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand," that is, be victorious, stand. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." We must have the truth. The Word of God is truth. "And have on the breastplate of righteousness," not only justification, that we are righteous before God, but living a righteous life, that we have on the breastplate of righteousness, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That is, we ought to be taking the gospel and be willing to tell other people about Jesus. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We need that shield. We've got to have the helmet on. We've got to have the belt on. We've got to have the breastplate on. But that shield is so important. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which is, he says, the Word of God. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "watching thereunto," watching, carefully watching, "with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Wow, that's a loaded deal. There's your recipe. Put on the armor of God every day. Somehow, when you awaken in your mind, as soon as you can think of that, just mentally, spiritually put on that armor, because the devil's going to try to attack you, and he will attack you. If you have the armor, you'll succeed. If not, you really won't. And all of us sort of get weary, don't we, in well-doing. I don't know about you, but I do get a little weary in well-doing sometimes. The battle is very intense. We get tired easily sometimes, and especially if we're working in our own strength. If we're working in our own strength, we're really going to get tired easily. But sometimes even I've discovered after, and probably you know this too, that after some of the greatest victories, right after those great victories, it seems like Satan really camps on our doorstep and the enemy wants to drag us right back down after a great victory, a great revival at the church or some great victory in your own personal life. And the thing is that God promises us strength that we can have. And even though we have these weary moments, and he reminds us, keep the weapons close at hand. Put on the whole armor of God. So we have a victorious master, he tells us. 1 Peter 4:1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." We have a victorious master. He suffered for us in the flesh. Jesus Christ did that. And so our example should always be Jesus Christ. When we're looking for an example, it should always be Jesus Christ. Don't let experience be your teacher. Let Jesus be your teacher. Because he was perfect and he experienced everything and he never failed. So if we'll watch him, we can understand the encouragement we need. He's already run that race successfully, hadn't he? So if he's run that race successfully, we ought to watch his life, study the life of Christ, see how he did that, and see how he ran the race, and let him be our coach. He's a good coach. Did you know that? He can really coach us well if we'll just listen to him. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and here's the clincher, yet without sin. He went through all of that, but without sin. Thank God that he did. So, this is one, Jesus, who has successfully defeated every temptation, withstood every trial, and he should be our model in what we're trying to do. In other words, if we watch him, we have no reason to fail. Put on the armor, keep your eyes on Jesus, a victorious master. And then we need a vigilant mind, he tells us. A vigilant mind. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with what? The same mind. Whose mind? The mind of Christ. Arm yourself likewise with the mind of Christ. The same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So we have to think about our thought life and the directions of our thoughts. And the directions of our thoughts form the direction of our lives. We are going to be what we think. And so if we think wrong, then we're going to do the wrong thing. And Satan knows if somehow he can get inside our mind with wrong thinking. It may be through television, it may be through reading material, it may be through false religion, it may be through somebody who claims to be a friend, but Satan knows if he can infiltrate, somehow get in our thinking, then he can infect our testimonies, and he loves to do that. He wants to do that. Romans 8:6, God says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I like life. I like peace. How about you? And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Don't be carnally minded. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So much of it happens in our brain, our mind. And that's where it begins. That's where it starts. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. I'm missing a little, leaving a little of that out. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Concentrate your mind on these things, things that are just, honest, lovely, pure, all of these. And then 2 Corinthians, he warns us in 10:5, casting down imaginations. You ever have any imaginations? Sure you do. Everybody does. Satan sees to it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought in obedience to Christ. We have a lot of thoughts. A lot of thoughts go through our minds in a day, don't they? Some we would be willing to share and some we'd probably say, I don't really want to share that with anybody. Maybe you didn't ask for the thought. You don't want the thought, but the devil will put the thought there. And you're thinking, where in the world did that come from? Oh, yeah, I know where that came from. That came from Satan, the demons of hell, and the old fleshly nature that we still have. So we have all of that. But he said that we are to cast down those imaginations. Somebody has come up with something they call the four-second rule. Think of that. When a thought comes into your mind, you have 4 seconds to make up your mind. And within that 4 seconds, make up your mind, yes or no. And then it's over with. Now, I don't know where they came up with that, but it's not a bad idea, is it? And you just click off 1, 2, 3, 4. The thought hits your mind, And by the time you count to four, you ought to have made up your mind on it. Say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pursue that. That's wrong. This is right. And it's over with. And so the right choice has to be made at that very critical moment. So we need to stay armed. And then secondly, we need to stay aimed. A-I-M-E-D. Stay aimed. A person that aims at nothing always hits it, right? You don't aim at anything, and there are a lot of Christians that are sort of like, yeah, I don't know. We need to aim at something. We need to have a target every day of our life, spiritual target. He who aims at nothing hits it every time. But you know, God saved us for a reason. He didn't just save us to take us to heaven. He saved us to, once he saved us, to continue to glorify or to glorify him in a wonderful way. God saved us for a reason. That's one of the reasons, and we need to stay focused and remember why he's left us here. He didn't save us to just sit on our blessed security and enjoy being saved without serving him. He saved us to do something. We have to stay focused to do that. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight, Paul said. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul said, I stayed focused. Once I got saved, I stayed focused, and I have kept the faith. I've done what God told me to do. I've fought a good fight. Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. No longer live the rest of your time in the flesh, that is, letting the flesh control you, to the lust of men, but we're to live to the will of God. Whatever God's will is, we're to live to the will of God. And it's a waste of time for us to live our life for any other reason than the will of God. And choice really is not between pleasure and misery. The choice is really between pleasure and pleasure. And the pleasures of sin, it has to do with duration. How long are the pleasures of sin? They're just for a little while. The pleasures of sin are but for a moment, just for a little while. But what about the pleasures of righteousness and the pleasures of doing good? How long does that last? That pleasure is forever and forever. The pleasures of sin are temporary. The pleasures of God, pleasure to pleasure, serving him. So Hebrews 11:25, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what some people do. And boy, that's usually very costly. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, in your presence, living conscious of you, knowing what to do. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In other words, walk in the will of God and you'll be happy. You'll have pleasure. Life will be, have meaning to you when you do that. And so we don't need to waste any time. If you want your life to count, live it for something that outlasts your life. Live it for something that outlasts your life. And the only thing that does that is if you dedicate yourself today and you use your time in the right way and your talent and your treasure, these things are going to count in eternity. So we need to be careful and stay aimed and watch our... Don't waste any time, and then have a worthy target. He says, and again back in verse 2, but to the will of God. But to the will of God. Don't live for yourself, but to the will of God. See, God's will is always right. It's the perfect will. In Romans 12:2, he tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be conformed to the will of God. The perfect will of God. That's what we need to do. His will is perfect. My will is not. His will is perfect. So how much better is it to suffer through some trials and hit the target God has given us, than to have a what we might call a carefree life, a life that really doesn't get serious about the work of God and miss the mark of God. The psalmist said in 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Do you delight to do God's will today? His law, his word is in our heart. And we delight, we enjoy following His Word and His will. So we need to stay armed, we need to stay aimed, and then thirdly, we need to stay adamant. Adamant. We need to stay with it and with some real righteous stubbornness. I believe when Paul got saved, after he got saved, I don't think that God basically changed his temperament or his personality. I think he stayed to be the kind of person he was, and he was a person that was very strong-willed and very, we might say, hard-headed. That was the Apostle Paul before he got saved and after he got saved. The difference was he had a different purpose in life, but it didn't matter to him because of that. He said, it doesn't matter. I don't care how much suffering I have to do. I don't care what kind of price I have to pay. I don't care how it affects my life. The number one thing I want to do is to do God's will. Fulfilling God's will in his life was Paul's number one purpose. That should be true of us. Fulfilling God's will in our life, our number one purpose in every way. I think that we have far too many, what I guess I would call fickle Christians today, who are blown about by every wind of adversity. Any problem that comes, anything that's negative, anything that comes up, it just sort of stops them in their tracks. Shouldn't be that way. We should keep right on through, keep right on going, keep right on serving God, no matter what the trials and the difficulties are, no matter what people say, just keep doing it. Psalm 62:2, He only is my rock. Who's that? Jesus, God, and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. We're not going to be easily moved if we put him first. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. We sing that song, I shall not be moved. And if he is at our right hand, that's true. So stay adamant. In other words, we have to be careful. And in verse 3, 1 Peter 4:3, he says, avoid, be careful about past association. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, to live like the unsaved. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. In the past, when we walked with those that were unsaved. And they were bad associations for us. And after we get saved, we have to be very, very careful. There have been a lot of people who've gone back to their old friends and let their old friends pull them away from God. The word lasciviousness there is sort of a different word for us. And what it really means is that it's lewd, or we would call it animal-like behavior. We should not go back to those who live that way. That's just one area, lust and all these other things he mentions. I believe that this lasciviousness, lewdness we're seeing in our culture today is a result of teaching evolution. And they teach evolution and say that we are all higher animals. We just have evolved into and we're still animals, but we just have more intellectual capacity. Well, if you have a barn, in a barn that is full of cattle, there is no shame, there is no immorality or no morality in behavior. Go out in the barnyard and you won't find that. And if we keep telling everybody and our kids that they're animals, then guess what they're going to do? They're going to live like them. There's not going to be any shame. They're going to dress half nude, and they're going to live in open sin. You go down to some of these. Don't go down, but I mean, if you were to go down and hear about it, you hear about some of these spring breaks. How awful! They actually interviewed some. I saw it on Fox, I believe it was, and they were talking about interviewing someone. Of course, they blot that out, but they were having sex on the beach in front of everybody else. That's animals. They've been telling them they were animals, so they just act like it. And just, it's a sad thing, but we have to be careful about who we associate with once we're saved. Don't go back to the ways of the world and the unsaved. It's usually a who that hinders us. So we have to be careful about the who's are in our lives, and they can hinder you if you're not careful. Galatians 5:7, you did run well. You ran real good for a while. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Didn't say what did hinder you, but who did hinder you that you shouldn't do what was right? So maybe we think, if I go back to these old associations, this past crowd, we can influence them for good. I know a lot of people, I've had them say to me, well, you led me to the Lord, but I'm going to stay in my church, and I'm going to be a missionary in my liberal church. Friend, that just doesn't work. It never has worked. It never will work. You put a rotten apple in a basket of apples, good apples, and guess what happens? They all go bad, right? Not only that, you put a good apple in a bushel of bad apples, and guess what happens? The bad apples are the things that don't turn good, but that one good apple turns bad. So we just have to be careful about our associations. Stay out of the world's bushel basket. And then get accustomed to present accusations. They're going to come. Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They don't like it because you don't run around with them and do the same things you used to do. Speaking evil of you. They'll give you a hard time. They're supposed to be your friends. They'll give you a hard time. So when God begins to move us forward, there's always friction. Billy Sunday said it this way, if I'm rubbing the fur the wrong way, turn the cat around. I feel that way sometimes when I'm preaching. Just turn the cat around. Get the cat going in the right direction, and the fur won't be rubbed the wrong way. Psalm 31:13, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. And that's true of David. That's true. That's what they did of Christ, and they're not going to like us. And then be aware of a future accountability. Be aware of a future accountability. 1 Peter 4:5-6, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. That's the important thing. What's the greatest thought that can occupy a person's mind? How would you answer that? What is the greatest thought that can occupy a person's mind? I think I'll call on some of you now to give me that answer. Some of you just woke up when I said that. All right. What is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind? Daniel Webster said, the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind is that one day he will meet God. One day he will meet God. And that's true, isn't it? Solomon said it this way, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Everything we've ever done or ever will do, it'll be revealed to the believer at the judgment, on the case of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the definition of life somebody gave. Life is our opportunity to meet God. Think about that statement. Life is our opportunity to meet God. Everything that we have, it's not about making money or being successful. And so many of us, you know, in our early age, until we learn the spiritual values, that's sort of like, well, that's what life's all about. Make money and get your big house and car, get your kids educated, and so they can make money and get them a big house and car. But that's not being successful. See, everything, all of that stuff is going to remain here. Do you know that? It's all going to stay here. You're not going to take it with you. And only one life, we heard the old saying, only one life soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Then the last thing, we'll just be able to tell you what it is. I'll give you the outline. You can study it out. Number 4, that is stay agreeable. Stay agreeable. It's not only our position, it's our disposition that affects our testimony. Some people are always talking about being saved, but they have a rotten disposition. They have a attitude of a junkyard dog, and people don't want their Christianity. So 1 Peter 4:7, a heavenly communication. And then a household of charity, 1 Peter 4:8 through 10. Heavenly communication, a house full of charity. And then a humble cooperation, 1 Peter 4:11. And he tells us that we shouldn't do things for our glory. Our motive should never be for our glory, but always, whatever we do, our motive should be for the glory of God, not ourselves. And too much of what we do in our service for the Lord is based on our personal glory sometimes if we're not careful. The early church was persecuted. The early church grew. Satan attacks the early church, and you'll see, we're going to see in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, how he really attacks it. And Satan will do everything he can to pull you away from God and to pull God's people away from him through the trials. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy the work you would be doing for God and God's work. So we need to stay armed. We need to stay aimed. We need to stay adamant. And by God's grace, we need to love one another and stay agreeable. Thank you for your word, Father. Help us to take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.